We're going to read together. So if you have your Bible, please open it with me to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and grey hairs. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and pray before we think about those words. Father, we thank you for the privilege to have open Bibles and the opportunity to hear your voice as we look at what you've written down for us. Father, would you speak to our hearts? May we not be people who it would be said of that we have stubborn hearts. Help us to be people who listen to your voice and put it into practice. Have your way, we pray, and we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. www.gocompare.co.uk.com.org, I don't know, .co.uk probably. You've probably seen it or used it or at least seen it advertised on television, and it's a price comparison website. So quite simply, you know, if you're looking for the best deal on home insurance or pet insurance or van insurance or car insurance or moped insurance or travel insurance or anything insurance related, or if you're looking for the best price on gas and electric or probably even your mortgage, you type in your details and then you hit the go button or go compare, and what's sent back to you is a comparison of all the different products that are available for that particular need. So go compare, they compare all the websites and all the different products and all the different companies so that you don't have to. They do all the hard work, I'm sure for a small cut or whatever it is, and they show you the best deal or the cheapest deal or whatever it is. Well, the prophet Isaiah calls God's people to listen. We see this in verse 3 and also verse 12. And in verse 5, he tells us to go compare. And what the comparison is between, what the comparison that's being called for is to compare God with idols. Compare God with idols. And the result is, if we will only listen, that God is better. God is simply the best. That's what this passage is showing us, that God is better. He's better than any idol. He is simply the best. We're going to have 3 points this evening to show us the comparison between God and idols and why we know God is better. So let's look at these together this evening. The first comparison that we have that shows us God is better is idols are carried, God carries. So idols are carried, God carries. You can imagine the rhetoric, can't you? At this point, the Israelites, the people of Judah, are in Babylonia. And you can just, in Babylon, you can imagine the Babylonians as they are taunting the Israelites. I'm sure they would be speaking how their gods are just vastly superior of the gods of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, etc., etc. Why? Because the Israelite people are in exile. So their gods have won. And we see in verse 1 the names of their gods, Bel and Nebo. Sorry if I grin every time I say Nebo, I can only think of Nemo. But it's definitely Nebo. And I can just imagine the rhetoric from the Babylonians fired at the Israelites. Bel and Nebo, simply superior deities than your invisible God that you talk about. Right? Wrong. Because did you notice what the prophet tells us in verse 1 and verse 7 of this chapter in Isaiah? He tells us this, verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low, their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. Verse 7, they lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer, it cannot save him from his troubles. These idols simply are a burden. They have to be carried around. Now, just a bit of history on Bel and Nebo. Bel was the chief god in Babylon, and Nebo was his son. Nebo was the god of writing and wisdom. And what happened in Babylon was once a year, Nebo would be moved from the city he lived in, which was something called Borshippa or something. He lived in Borshippa and he was moved to Babylon once a year for a yearly procession. And what happened at that procession is the god would, or the priest on behalf of the god, would write on the tablets of destiny. That's what they're called, the tablets of destiny. They would write the fate decreed of the gods for the coming year. Now, the question we need to ask, of course, is how did Nebo get to Babylon? Well, simply, he was carried, wasn't he? How did these two gods complete their procession once a year? They were carried around. Notice in verse 2, there is a reference to the fact that they are carried. They go off into captivity. Now, there are two schools of thought on verse 2. One is that before Cyrus entered Babylon and captured the city, they evacuated their gods quick. So they took Nebo and Bel away on horses or beasts and took them away. Or perhaps it was Cyrus himself who took them away and carted them off. But the point of Isaiah is not really to describe what has happened, but to expose the fact that these gods are just a burden. They should be carrying their people. But instead, the people are having to carry them. The people are being weighed down by them. Now let's go compare that compared to what Isaiah tells us about God. Verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. We could spend some time this evening going through Israel's history. And we could trace this language of being carried. And we could see how God carried Israel as a nation. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 31 are tremendous words. It says, the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. And in that verse we just have this image. Can you picture it? A father carrying his son. Why does the son get to a certain place? It's because his dad has been carrying him, you know, totally secure, totally protected, being carried to this new location. And that's the picture that we have in our minds, what God has done to this nation. He's carried them right out of Egypt into the promised land. But this verse is more specific. This verse is actually not speaking about the whole Exodus experience. This verse is speaking about those that God is carrying now. Even during the difficult times of exile, even during the uncertainty of Cyrus coming to power and overthrowing the Babylonians. See, in the same way that the Babylonians had to take the idols and pile them on the back of beasts or carry them because they were burnt, needed carried, in the same way, God is able and willing to have the burden of his people placed on his back. See, God is the one that is willing to carry them. Now, last week, we mentioned we were looking at idolatry and the folly or stupidity of idolatry. And we mentioned the fact that idols are not simply graven images that we bow down to. And we're not going to go through all that again. But we said idols are anything we worship, anything we serve, anything we look to save us. We discussed how they are good things that we make into ultimate things. We've given them a position they should never have. We've made them into gods. Well, realize this. All those things, whatever they are, need carrying. Ultimately, those things, whatever they might be, we listed them last week, those things are a burden and need serving. And God is better than all those things because God carries and serves us. That's what Jesus said. See, God carries us in so many ways. He carries us physically. He says in the book of Colossians that all things hold together in Jesus. So the fact that we're here today is because we're being held together by Jesus. That's amazing. Psalm 139 tells us, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. God has control of our days. I mean, recently we've heard the good news of more babies being born, which we rejoice for. And isn't it quite something? What a great illustration that mothers do all those 9 months, carrying that life in their womb, protecting, sustaining, providing for. And that's a picture of what God does through our entire lives. He sustains, he protects, he provides, and he carries. But he doesn't just do that physically. He also does it spiritually. At the moment, I'm reading through the book of Corinthians, and I came across this verse. It says this, he, referring to God, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God will keep those who are his strong. Now that doesn't mean physically strong, it means spiritually. But notice that verse says, until the end. God is committed to this carrying of his people. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying in Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Did you see that verse? Just a tremendous verse. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Now, I'm sure that verse applies to people with no hair as well as grey hair. But the point that's being made is God will keep us right till the end of this physical life. See, God will carry us. He's committed to carrying us. He's not going to drop you. When life gets tough, he's not going to think, I need a rest. God is going to carry you your entire life. Now, that should fill us with immense confidence. Because tomorrow, I don't know what you face. I don't know what I face. But one thing I do know about tomorrow is God is committed to carrying us through it. Guaranteed. What do we say? We say grace for the moment, don't we? God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for what you face. God will carry you. He's better than any idol. Idols need carrying. But God is a God who carries. Next one in this passage, as we go compare idols against a living God. Idols are silent, whereas God speaks. That's why God's better than any idol. Idols are silent, but God speaks. I'm getting this from halfway through verse 7. It says halfway through that verse, though one cries out to it, speaking of the idol, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. The problem with idols is when you need some help, just when you need some divine instruction, these idols have nothing to say. They have no resources to give you. They have no help available. Now, Nebo was the god of writing and wisdom. Now, surely a god of writing and wisdom had loads to say. And perhaps, like we've mentioned, he did this through his priests. At the annual procession, he had to put something on the tables of destiny. He had to write something down. So surely he had something to say. Well, there's only two things, when I think about these verses, that could have happened. Either the priest just puts something totally vague down, you know, something surprising is going to happen this year. Wow, that's a surprise, isn't it? Maybe they just put something vague that was a load of rubbish. Or let's assume that Nebo accurately predicted through his priests what was going to happen that year. I mean, we read, don't we, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when the Apostle Paul was in Philippi, I think it's Acts 17, if my memory serves me rightly, there is a slave girl who is following the Apostle Paul around, saying, you know, these are servants of the Most High God. And she was a slave girl who made lots of money for her masters through predicting the future. Now, we assume because she made a lot of money for her masters that she accurately predicted the future. How? We don't know. Probably through the power of evil that possessed her. So let's assume that Nebo somehow could predict the future. Did that help? Wasn't he the one himself that was carted off on the back of a beast? My point is, even if he did have something to say, which we have no evidence that he actually did, Nebo might as well have been silent for all the good that it did. And that's the point of Isaiah. See, idols have nothing to say. They can't help when you actually need it. Compare that to what the prophet says about God. We see this in verses 10 and 11. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. See, God does more than just speak. Did you see that? The idols, they're just silent. But God's words actually make a difference. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He controls history. He's working out his purposes. See, all those taunts that the Babylonians possibly threw at the Israelites, saying that Nebo and Bel are more powerful than God, etc., etc., that's rubbish. See, God is the one who has sent the Israelites into captivity. The Babylonians were heeding his voice. See, God listens and he also speaks. God is better than idols because his word is power. I mean, we could just look through the Bible and see how his voice created the universe. We could see how he's ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. See, God always speaks and things always happen. Everything he plans, he does. Now, let's try and apply this. As God's people, we simply have to realise and recognise that God is a God who has spoken. We are living in his world, and if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're being carried by him through it. That's incredible. But that means we must listen to his voice and respond accordingly. Idols don't speak, they don't give guidance, but God, on the other hand, does. And his primary way of speaking to us is by his Spirit through the Bible. We don't need a special revelation from the Lord. We don't need a divine vision. We've got enough in his word to keep us busy. So the question is, are you listening? Are you taking God at his word? In any relationship, you must listen to what the other person has to say. You just have to. God has much to say. But do we have the discipline to spend time listening? Now, sometimes we might not like what God has to say. As we read the Bible, we might think, I want to do exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. What should we do? Well, we should always do what God says for many reasons. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's a creator, there is judgment for rebellion. But also, we must realize when reading the Bible that all God's words to us are from the God who is carrying us. What do I mean by that? He is the God who cares for us and loves us dearly. I mean, just think about the second commandment. The second commandment is that you should not make an idol. You shouldn't bow down to any graven image. That's not a command given by a tyrant. That is a command given by a God who knows the futility of worshipping idols. God knows that if you're involved in idolatry, those things are a burden to you because they cannot speak, they cannot give guidance, they weigh you down. See, those things are no benefit. So the reason God commands something is simply because it's for our good. See, sometimes we might read the Bible and we might think, these things are such a duty. These things are such a chore. But we must realise that God has given us these instructions because they're for our good. Just like a parent who is wiser and wants what's best for their child. You know, they set a bedtime, they take their child to the doctor for painful injections, feed them the vegetables, whatever else. They know what's best for the child. Now, even though we don't understand God's word all the time and why something is the best course of action for our life, we still must listen. We still must obey. See, any disobedience, however small we think it is, will, guaranteed, have a negative impact on our lives. So I ask you, are you ignoring what God has to say in any area? Perhaps in your stewardship of what he has given you? Perhaps dating an unbeliever? Perhaps getting drunk? Perhaps overindulgence? We could go on, couldn't we? We could list any number of things. We must take God's word seriously. So God is better than idols because he speaks, whereas idols remain silent. Our final one. God is better, as we go compare, because idols are useless. Yeah, not a very good word. I couldn't find an opposite for saves. You could tell me one after, hopefully. Idols are useless. God saves. Look at the end of verse 7 again. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. We've already mentioned when Cyrus came to Babylon, the idols did nothing to help. They ended up either being quickly evacuated or being carted away by Cyrus. They did nothing. They were no help. They could offer no guidance. They could offer no protection. And as we go through the Bible, we see this repeated theme time after time. I think perhaps the most dramatic illustration of a god, false god, not coming up trumps when most needed was when the prophets of Baal took on the living God on Mount Carmel. Do you remember the story? The prophets of Baal are there wailing, cutting themselves, doing anything just to try and encourage Baal to send the odd fireball from the skies. And of course, nothing happens, does it? Why not? Because idols and Baal are useless. They're nothing. They can't save in times of trouble. Then what happens? Elijah stepped up, didn't he? No ritual, no slashing of wrists, no wailing. Because the power isn't in twisting God's arm. No, the power is with God, and we access that simply through faith. And Elijah's simple faith and a prayer, and down comes the fire. Everything burnt up, everything destroyed. See, the idols, they were useless. They couldn't do anything. But the living God, he has power. In Isaiah chapter 46, it would appear that the people, we know this from the rest of the Old Testament as well, and the New Testament, that the people of Israel had got caught up in idol worship. And the prophet is speaking to them. I mean, they should have known their history, shouldn't they? But the prophet is speaking to them, reminding them who God is. See, they've perhaps got caught up thinking Baal and Nebo are something. Perhaps we should worship them. Perhaps we should look to them for salvation. Well, what's the answer? Verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You who are far from righteousness, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor in Israel. Now, an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy is the fact that Cyrus decreed God's people to return to Jerusalem and they were able to rebuild their temple. So God did bring salvation in that small scale. But how can we not see that this passage is pointing to something bigger and better? See, your biggest problem and my biggest problem isn't our health. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem isn't that family issue. It's not the money worries. Now, notice I didn't say those things were not problems. They're not your biggest problem. Our biggest problem is the fact that we are far from righteousness, verse 12. That is our biggest problem. Also, our biggest problem, verse 12, is that we are stubborn-hearted. That is a big problem because we can't do anything to save ourselves from that. All the other pains in life, you know, worries, heartaches, physical pain, all those other pains and difficulties are warnings that something is wrong with this world and something is wrong with us. And it's a warning that if we remain stubborn-hearted and far from righteousness, what's to come? And looking to money, that's not going to save us. Looking to the doctor, that's not going to save us. Looking to good works, that's not going to save us. Looking to church attendance, that's not going to save us. Looking for a career, that's not going to save us. Possessions can't save. None of these things give ultimate security. They will all fail. Why? Because idols are useless. But tonight, our God is better. Because God saves. Although we don't have righteousness, verse 13, God has brought his righteousness near to us. There is a sense that it's just there. We can reach out and grab it. See, Jesus brings it near to us. Jesus, God Almighty, says, I've not come to be a burden for you. I've come to speak. And also I've come to serve. But chiefly I've come to save. I will face your judgment and my salvation will not be delayed. It's near. For those who reach out in faith, who turn from those rubbish idols to the living God, will receive this righteousness that we're talking about and will know ultimate security, ultimate protection, eternally knowing this living God who is better than all the idols. And even if you're a believer, that's a daily pursuit. It is a daily pursuit to make sure that we don't get tangled up, entangled by all these things in the world that will seek to become the most important thing in our lives. Most of you will know of the book Lord of the Rings, written by Tolkien, and it got turned into a film. And if you've not read the book or seen the film, don't worry, it's something to do with a ring. You'll have to read it if you want to know more than that, and you don't need to understand it to understand this illustration. But in the film, I don't think this bit's in the book, it's a while since I read it, but in the film, there are two characters called Pippin and Merry, and they haven't eaten for some time. And they've just been involved in this great battle, and they were victorious. Well, they were bystanders, really, but they were victorious. And they're stood in that there's a floodplain, because everything's been flooded. And they're stood there, and they begin to discuss their need of some sustenance, something to eat. And through the film, they're portrayed as characters who obviously like their food. And as they stood there in the water, behind them, quite comically, is a building that's partially flooded, and that building was used to store food. And as they stood there talking about food, right on cue, an apple floats by one of them. And he spots it and he grabs it and just pulls it to himself. He treasures it, this apple, because he's so hungry and this apple seems so satisfying to him. But then before long, two or three more apples float by. And all of a sudden he's grabbing them and picking them up in his arms. And then before long, a basket floats by with some bread in it. And all of a sudden the apples just get dropped. I mean, who wants to eat an apple when you can have a loaf of bread? So he picks up the loaf of bread. And then before too much time again, a roast turkey floats by. And all of a sudden this bread is just thrown away. And he picks up this roast turkey and turns and sees a food store and goes marching in, clutching this turkey. Do you see what's happened there? To a hungry person, an apple is good, but it's nothing compared to a roast turkey. All of a sudden, that thing that he was treasuring seemed just like nothing. He gave it up in a heartbeat. Why? Because he had something better. Idols might look good to us. You know, they might give the illusion that they'll satisfy. They might give the illusion that, yeah, if we have that extra money or we have that extra power or we have that extra friendship, then we'll be satisfied. And those things, we cling on to them thinking that they're just going to be so great for us. But if we hold those things up to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's simply better. When we hold the Lord Jesus Christ up to our hearts, who wants to cling on to lousy security in a house? Who wants to cling on to acceptance from some friends? When we see we are eternally secure, eternally loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we hold him up to our hearts in all his splendor and glory, when we see he is simply better than anything else, we'll be quick to ditch those idols. They'll seem like mere trifles in comparison. So tonight, how do you view Jesus? I mean, how much did Harold's song hit the nail on the head for us? And those questions he asked. Do you love him? Have you seen his splendour and worth? I mean, really, in your heart, not just intellectually. Or is he just an associate of yours? Is he nothing better than that? Is he your God? Do you worship him? Do you bow the knee to him? Do you see his worth? Or is he still pursuing things that can't speak, that can't save, and will just bog you down? Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song. Father, we are glad to say that Jesus is better. We've seen that in your word. Would you help us to see that in our heart? And Father, we know so often throughout the week, the world and Satan and our flesh will offer temptation. And in those moments, help us to see that Jesus is better. That Jesus satisfies more fully. That Jesus offers things that this world cannot offer. Warm our hearts. Stir our affections for you. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.